All right, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, June 2nd, 2019. We're in our series, The Hallelujah Life, and the message is living the purpose for which we were born. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you give us meaning and purpose to our lives. We thank you, God, that you have revealed truth to us, that we know that you exist. You are the living God, the living and true God, and you do exist. We thank you for your word that reveals truth to us, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of revelation, and the Spirit of wisdom. And we thank you, God, that we can know you. We thank you for sending Jesus Christ to do what was everything necessary and sufficient for our salvation, that we might be brought back to you as our Father. And we thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit sent by the Father and Jesus, the Son, your Son, O Lord, to apply to us what Jesus has accomplished. And we thank you for that. So we ask you to be with us today, that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. These are rhetorical questions. Have you ever wondered what purpose you have on this earth? Have you ever desired to know why you were created? I certainly have. I remember clearly coming home from my second quarter of college at Northwestern University. I sat in front of our house in Fort Lauderdale and wondered just what life was all about. I had been exposed to existentialism and popular philosophies of that day. It all left me hopelessly despairing of having any real meaning or purpose, because they have different views, one of which is basically life is absurd, it has no meaning or purpose, and goes on and on. It was very popular at the time. So, was there no God, no purpose, nothingness? And was I just on my own defining my own meaning in life? Question 1 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end of man? The answer is, quote, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let's read 1 Corinthians 10:31.
Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God.
Okay. The book of Revelation pictures heaven for us as a place filled with the praise and worship of God as Creator, Redeemer. Now, we do this every Friday night. We say out the songs of Revelation, and we've been doing it since May of 2009. But let's just read Revelation 5, verse 13. And then we have another verse in Revelation after that.
And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.
And Revelation 7, verse 12.
Saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, so redemption culminates in worship, the spiritual service owed to God as man's creator. What is worship? I'm going to give some different definitions from different theologians here. John M. Frame defines worship as, quote, the work of acknowledging the greatness of our covenant Lord, unquote. John Piper describes worship as the ultimate goal of the church because God is ultimate and worship abides forever. He says, quote, worship, therefore, is the fuel and goal in missions. Missions begins and ends in worship, unquote. In fact, he talks about bringing people into the white-hot worship of the living God. All right, so let's read Psalm 67, verses 3 and 4.
Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth.
And read Psalm 104, verse 34.
May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord.
Okay. And just for your reference, there's quite a few psalms with the idea of let the nations be glad, and like Psalm 97, all of it, which we won't do all of it. And I believe that's the title of John Piper's book that he writes, basically on missions, but he has a lot to say about worship. Let the nations be glad. It's an excellent book to read. All right, of the worship of God, A.W. Tozer wrote, quote, true worship of God must be a constant and consistent attitude or state of mind within the believer. It will always be a sustained and blessed acknowledgement of love and adoration, subject in this life to degrees of perfection and intensity. So sometimes our worship is more intense depending on what we're going through. You know, but we should, it needs to be consistent and constant in our minds, regardless of what we're going through, that we continue to worship the Lord for who he is. Worship has to do with who God is. Thank him for what he's done and is doing and will do. Not that it has to get that, oh my goodness, let's get real technical about it. It doesn't. Praise him, you know, for his attributes. And worship has to do with work. I did hear a whole message one time where the only thing being said, it was one line over and over. He is worthy.
Amen.
And an amen. And then, is he worthy? Amen.
Amen.
Can I hear a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And it went on that way for like 20 minutes. And so that was the message. And I thought, okay. But in a way, if you didn't walk out of there focusing on God is worthy, you at least you got the main point. He was making the main point. You know? All right. Very direct. Wayne Grudem defines worship as, quote, the activity of glorifying God in his presence with our voices and hearts. We are continually in God's presence and should be consciously praising him, living in continual dialogue and common union with him. Webster's dictionary defines worship as, quote, showing honor or reverence to a divine being or supernatural power, to regard with great, even extravagant respect, honor, or devotion, to take part in an act of worship, unquote. Worship is the natural response to the worth of God who created us and redeems us. God made man, male and female, in his own image to reflect his glory. He breathed life into man so that he became a living soul. A living soul. Man was designed to live in perfect fellowship with his Creator, honoring him, honoring God's word, reflecting the glory of his attributes. Humanity was designed to rejoice in God's mighty works of creation, to hear and obey the word of the Lord, to delight in God's nearness. As a matter of fact, when each thing was created, the idea was that that would just start joining, like the trees we sang that, you know, today. The trees clap their hands, you know, everything rejoices. So as the plant kingdom was created, it's like the whole plant kingdom started praising, joining in the praise of God. You know, as each thing was praising, it's created and starts praising its creator, if you can picture that. And the plant kingdom, and the animal kingdom, and as the animals are all created,
and the flowers open up in the morning, don't they?
Some of them do. Some of them open up at night and close up in the day, but others open up in the morning, and some, you know, all different kinds. So there would be continual praise, and see the animals being created, and they're praising the Lord. Okay, everything. And then there was man. Oh. Instead of ascribing worth to God as their creator, source, and sustainer of life, Adam and Eve listened to another wisdom, to another word, obeyed that word, and demonstrated their unbelief in God's goodness and worth. In disobeying God's command, they defiled their spiritual worship, what they were created for. They ascribed worth to a lie and counted as vain or empty of power the holiness of God. So came the curse with fallen humanity, Genesis chapters 1 to 3. God still purposed that man's chief end be to glorify and enjoy him. He did not abandon Adam and Eve and gave promise of a deliverer who would destroy the serpent, Satan. Let's read Genesis 3:15. This is the first promise in the line of the covenant of grace. You trace it back to Genesis 3:15 for the first promise. Salvation is by promise.
And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.
Okay, God continued to speak to them and to seek fellowship with them. He sought worshipers. Let's look at John 4, verse 23.
But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him.
Okay, so God's seeking worshipers, those who would worship him in spirit and in truth. When Jesus said this, it was not, worship was not going to be tied anymore to a physical location on the earth, at this mountain or that mountain. Not tied to a physical location on the earth. See? So that wherever you can, in whatever state you find yourself, you can worship in spirit and in truth.
Sounds familiar.
Yeah. Worship continued after the fall. Both Cain and Abel brought offerings to the Lord, Genesis 4, and in the time of Seth, people, quote, began to call on the name of the Lord, Genesis 4, verse 26. God blessed worship after the fall, but now people were to worship him with a consciousness of their sin and guilt and what he, God, had done and was doing to free them from that guilt. Now the worship included praise, not only for the mighty acts of creation, but of redemption as well. Not just creation, but also redemption. Praise him for as creator and as redeemer. And we see that in the book of Revelation. First we see in Revelation the worship of God as creator, then we see the worship of God as redeemer in the book of Revelation. With the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah and mediator of our redemption, worship includes This is what worship includes. The gospel, the good news that Jesus lived the life of perfect, personal, perpetual obedience required by God, that he died the death required by God's divine justice, and did everything necessary and sufficient to bring us back to the Father. He did that for those for whom he died. And Jesus rose from the dead, indicating that those dead in trespasses and sins, those born since Adam's sin, in the estate of sin and misery, must be resurrected out from among the dead in order that they might live in the presence of the one who is life and who gives life. Okay, so worship includes the gospel, not the gospel of money, like we hear so often in the churches, where people coming in and it's just, we need money, we need money. No, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why God the Father sent Jesus, why was he sent into the world, what did he do, what was accomplished by what he did, and how is what he did applied to those for whom he died. That's, and all of it, and that he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he rules and reigns, and he is returning. That's the gospel. Okay, that's what's supposed to be being preached. And that's part of, a main part of worship. How do people know that God is worthy if they don't at least have the testimony given to them of God as creator and redeemer? All right. Likewise, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to heaven, the Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, to empower the church in its mission to bring the gospel to all creation, to lead others to the worship of the one true God. And when I say the church there, we're talking about the invisible church, the church of true believers, because churches, all the churches are filled with people who are filled with people, some of whom are true believers and others are just churchgoers. And they go there, but when we talk here, talking about empowering the church in its mission, we're talking about the invisible church, not the visible church. The invisible church is the church. The word church, ecclesia, means called out one. So some in our physical churches and church buildings or wherever people gather have not been called. They have not been called out one. Maybe they will be, but they're not. So the visible church is comprised of called out ones and are in the invisible church as well. And the visible church also has unbelievers and maybe, let's say, the elect along the way. They don't know they're elect yet. They don't know, but God knows. Like that. See? So we don't know. The Holy Spirit applies to hearts the work of Christ, testifying of Christ, and enabling the true worship of the true God as originally purposed. So, when someone receives Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, one thing we look for, we do look for repentance in their lives. We do look to see, maybe they stop doing something, but what do they start doing? Well, we see the repentance. We should be seeing a turnaround. We should be seeing a hunger and thirst for righteousness. We should be seeing a hunger for the Word of God to taste and see that the Lord is good. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. We should be seeing them, at least like my husband prayed, Lord, teach me to pray. He didn't know anything about prayer, but he had this desire to pray. And so he had to be taught. And he was at a men's meeting, at a men's breakfast, and they thought he was spoofing them. Like, is this a joke? It was a it was a group of like businessmen and stuff like that. And it came to him, and he just sat there and he just said, "Lord, teach me to pray," because that was, you know, I know it's hard to believe all the years later, but and no, they laughed and thought he was spoofing them, and he wasn't. And only one man realized, oh my goodness, you know, and took him aside and talked to him and found out he was a new believer, and he didn't know how to pray.
Well, I didn't have no clue when I got saved. I knew Jesus saved me, and I probably fired up some really strange, very guttural baby words. I had no clue. I didn't know what I was doing for the first year. I don't think anybody must, I guess.
No, you don't.
Except if you have a church background, maybe. I had nothing.
So this man took him on and taught him how to pray, and he taught him, you know, there were some books to read, you know, and stuff like that, but he learned how to pray. Because everything has to be taught. All right. Like that. So by the Holy Spirit, we come to glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. All right. We ascribe worth to the distinctive work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, comes the powerful witness to the gospel of truth. The Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So it's like a newborn baby. Wow, what do I do now? Everything was taken care of for a baby before it's born. Everything, you know. And then they enter this cruel world. What is this? I'm hungry. And all this stuff. Every 2 hours, I'm hungry again. Oh, 2 hours. I'm hungry again. Cry. What are they going to do? They need to be taken care of. It's a whole new system there after you're born. Okay, and they're not familiar with it any more than a new believer. And with a new believer, you know, we look for certain things, and worship is one of them. Does their taste for certain kinds of music go away? And what replaces it? What replaces it? Now I've admitted, you know, many times over the years that when I first heard Christian music, and I was raised in the church, and I loved a lot of the hymns. I loved the hymns, and we did sing other songs, and I liked a lot of those songs. But when certain kinds of music came in, I didn't like it. I just didn't like the music. Actually, oh, I shouldn't say that. Some people where the musicians and the writers of the music and singers are really worshipped. I mean, they have these people follow them everywhere. There was a lot of music I didn't personally like. So I got into the Christian world, and I thought, oh, well, they could have worked a little more to make this music have fuller chords, or, you know, do something with it. It was, to me, it wasn't lively enough. It didn't have life in it. It didn't say anything, you know, and I didn't like it. But I realized that where it was truly the worship of God, you know, depending on the words or something, that God liked it. And I had to live with that until I liked it. You will see the worship. People that write the music, a lot of times when they become new Christians, you can almost follow their Christian life as they go through from the early things they wrote and how they progress in their Christian life, you know, personally, and the music they write later will have, sometimes have more depth to it, and as they go through the Christian life from the songs, and as they grow in their understanding and in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay, so the worship of the one true God is worship in the name of Christ by the Holy Spirit. It is worship that ascribes worth to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and to the Lion of Judah, to Jesus and his blood shed for the remission of sin. If a church, I don't understand this, but there are many, many churches, and we've seen it, who refuse to honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in their worship, or as I say, to honor the blood of the Lamb. God isn't afraid to use those terms in the Bible, and we should not be ashamed of it. We shouldn't be ashamed. Our eternal life depends on it. Our salvation depends on what Jesus did, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We should not be ashamed of it. And if it's offensive to people, so be it, because we're not there to please the people in our worship. We're there to please a living and holy God. He's the audience. He's our audience. It is worship that ascribes worth to the Father as source and sustainer of all life and blessing. It is worship that ascribes worth to the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of Christ, who persuades us that we are children of God. This is all from Romans 8. And that the gospel is God's truth. Worship edifies even as it evangelizes. It edifies us. I've the amazing thing, not everything is, well, most things aren't that great on YouTube, but you can go on YouTube and you start through. Now you have to watch, because on the right hand, they get you off. It's a temptation to get distracted.
Yeah. And the further down, the worse.
And the further down, the worse it gets. But you can go on there, and there is some wonderful music that people have written.
Yeah.
And just listening to worship music on YouTube or whatever is out there can really edify us as we listen to it. It's amazing. In just 30 minutes or something, you know, just going through listening to songs. If they don't have an anointing, I stop it and move on. But if you can tell if the song has an anointing, if the person singing the song is anointed, if the Holy Spirit, you can sense that, and every once in a while you go, wow, you know. It's rare relative to the amount of
yeah.
worship music on there, but it's wonderful. And then as true believers come together to worship their Creator Redeemer, joy spreads in the midst. A bond forms among those who ascribe worth to the one who loves them and blesses them and cares for them. Worship breeds compassion and justice. Let's read Isaiah 1, verses 10 to 17. See that connection. Worship breeds compassion and justice.
Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, to trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow.
Okay, and then let's read Micah 6, verses 6 to 8.
With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?
And then finally, let's look at Hosea 6, verse 6.
For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings.
Okay, so authentic worship includes a life obedient to the desires and delights of God. Today, all true believers are priests, offering spiritual sacrifices, according to 1 Peter 2, verses 5 and 9, including the sacrifice of praise, that's from Hebrews 13, verse 5, and doing good and sharing with others, Hebrews 13, verse 16, and Philippians 4, verse 18, doing good and sharing with others. Which is why I used to do this little lesson when teaching little kids. That's something even a little child, I mean, I'm talking 2-3 years old, or maybe even younger, can do. They can learn to do good and share. You kind of have to tell them what doing good, that's not a good thing to do, and this is a good thing, isn't it? It's not good to bop Johnny on the head, but...
Or bite him.
Or bite him, or whatever, you know what I mean? And sharing, see, instead of mine, okay. Yes, it may be yours, but we'll time it if necessary. You can let Johnny have maybe 1 minute with it, and he'll give it back. No, we're going to learn to share here. And then you'll know that you've pleased God, and God is happy with that. That's a big deal.
Especially
okay.
If a kid can get it, it's not easy.
Well, they get it. They start getting it if you teach it.
Okay.
You have to do role playing. You have to do role playing, and you have to encourage, and you have to teach it. You have to train up a child in the way he should go.
What were the Hebrews verses again?
In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 16, but it's part of the whole thing. James says the true religion accepted by God the Father as pure and faultless is to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's from James 1, verse 26 and 27. The ethical dimension of worship as it edifies and blesses others. So there's an ethical dimension of worship as well. All of history proceeds to the praise of God's glory. God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world, predestined us to be adopted as his sons, redeemed us through the blood of Christ, and revealed to us the mysteries of his will, which will be fulfilled at the end of history. All of that is from Ephesians chapter 1. God doesn't need us or the rest of creation for anything, yet he created you and me for his own glory. Let's read Isaiah 43, verse 7.
Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him.
Right. All things were created by him and for him. All right. And we need to know that we bring God joy. He delights in us. This is one of my favorite passages, Zephaniah 3, verse 17.
The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing.
Okay. I love that verse. Because it's kind of like you can be with God, you can be quiet, and you don't need to say anything. You reach a point, you don't really need to say, God knows. And there's just a quietness. Like in that song I like, there's a quiet understanding or something. There's a quiet something, understanding.
Yeah.
That's the idea here in this passage in Zephaniah. And we just know. We don't have to be going, do you love me? Do you love me, God? Do you love me? Well, that's kind of like, what more can he say? What more can he do than what he's done?
How firm a foundation. What more can he do? What more can he say?
That's right.
He's the one singing, by the way, in that.
Yeah,
way.
And he's
wow.
singing, what
he's
more
singing.
What more can he do? What more can he say? I mean, you know. All right. And it isn't that God is lonely or needs fellowship with people. Let's make it clear. Let's read John 17, verse 5, and then John 17, verse 24. So John 17, verses 5 and 24.
And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world.
All right, so this love existed, and we're talking about oneness is the attribute. The glory there is referring to oneness, and this was something that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit has and continues to have within the Godhead. So it isn't that God is lonely or needs fellowship with us. It's just something he wants to do. And Jesus prays this, that those given to him by his Father would be in this thing with them of the love, because the Father loves us just as in the same quantity and quality of love as the Father loves Jesus Christ. You can think about that for years and on.
Forever.
Right. Okay, so we're here to rejoice in knowing God, to delight in the excellence of his character, the beauty of his holiness, his limitless grace, his mercy that is new every morning, his love that never fails, things like that. God deserves the glory. He is worthy of such respect and honor because he is holy and pure and true and truly good. He loves, and his love does no harm. And his love is a love without a lie. Fellowship with God the Father acknowledges in the communion the remembrance of the Lord's death until he comes. This is all of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Sin and forgiveness, atonement and resurrection become part of our worship as we remember. Now this is a communion Sunday, so as we remember and partake of communion, we are to remember this. That sin and forgiveness, atonement and resurrection are part of our worship. And so we come and bow down, we kneel before the Lord our Maker, we sing praises to his name, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We give thanks We ascribe worth and honor and glory and blessing. We lift our hands. We shout for triumph over death, devils, and disease, over the grave, over sin. We prepare ourselves to approach a holy God in the pursuit of His glory. Amen.
Amen.